Please be seated, and we're going to read together from God's Word. We're starting a new series this morning, and we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah up until our Christmas series. Wow, the Christmas series is on the way. Doesn't time fly? We're in October, remarkable. So this is Jonah. We're going to read Jonah chapter 1 and just the first two verses this morning in the book of Jonah. No embarrassment if you can't find Jonah. There's a contents page at the start of the Bible. Turn there and you'll be able to find it. It's just a really short book. So don't worry if you need some help in finding that. Jonah chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we think about God's words to us. Father, we do pray that you would help us this morning. Help us to know your voice. Help us to hear your call and to follow you. Please save us from ourselves. Please help us to be those who are filled with repentance and faith, who are aware of your greatness and your goodness, who trust you, who love you and adore you. Please do this work in our hearts this morning, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah is a favourite for so many people, I'm sure. A book about a great big fish, a book about a wayward prophet, but chiefly a book about God, how he loves to save people, how he loves to change people. A God that is relentless and will go to extreme lengths to bring about godliness in the lives of his followers. Today we're just dipping our toe in the ocean of the book of Jonah as we look at just the first two verses that we've already read. The watchmaker was peering through a magnifying glass. The gears were so tiny and the mechanism so precise that it required all his concentration. But then he was done. The final screw was fastened down. The back was replaced on the watch. And now it could be added to the shop window display. Soon, somebody would come along. They would see that watch and they would purchase that watch. It would be gone from the watchkeeper, out of sight, out of mind, no longer under his watchful eye, no longer his concern. No doubt it would be bumped. It would be scuffed. Eventually, the mechanism within the watch would start to fail. That wouldn't be for many, many years. And by then, the warranty would be well exceeded. He would never see that timepiece ever again. By the time the gears were no longer aligned, by the time that was happening, the watch would be many, many miles away. And some people think that that is basically a description of God's relationship with the universe. They say, yeah, he made it. He may have had to put some effort into making it. Sure, it's complicated. It's fine-tuned. It was done by a wise God. I mean, there's too much beauty, isn't there, to doubt that? Too many fine details. So much intelligence on display. It has to have a designer, right? It couldn't happen by chance, could it? You couldn't happen by chance. But now, God, the universe maker, is no longer on the scene. Some of the gears, perhaps, are now beginning to come out of alignment. The universe may be starting to lose a bit of time. Surely that's self-evident, isn't it? Rising temperatures, injustice, fragmented nature of society. Does it all point to a world that is out of control? Does that all indicate that God isn't interested? Perhaps he's too busy. Perhaps he's making a new universe. Perhaps he's on holiday. Well, if that's your conclusion of the things around you this morning, you certainly didn't come to that from reading the Bible. Because the whole of the Bible is teaching the exact opposite. And Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, stands completely opposed to that idea about God. In those opening two verses, just really short, simple verses, we are introduced to the active God, the God who speaks, the God who judges, and also the God who intervenes. So firstly, the God who speaks. Verse 1, the words of the Lord came to Jonah. Please do not underestimate the glory of that. If you follow football, you will have heard of a football player called Mo Salah. Now, as Liverpool keep winning games, there's going to be more and more football illustrations. Sorry about that. No, not really. He plays, as soon as he loses a game, that's it, it's all forgotten about. But he plays for Liverpool. And Mo Salah has won the Golden Boot for the last 2 years. He's not doing too well at the start of this year. But during the summer holidays, two Liverpool fans were waiting outside Liverpool's training ground. Out came Mo Salah in his Bentley, or maybe one of his Bentleys, who knows. Out came Mo Salah, and these two fans started to chase Mo Salah down the road. He's in the car, and they're desperately trying to keep up with his Bentley. And during the chase, one of them ran into a lamppost and burst open his nose. Blood was coming out. Mo Salah saw what happened. And so he stopped his Bentley, turned round, and he came back. And he got out of the car and he spoke to them. And for these two fans, it was like all their Christmases and birthdays had come at once. Their dad went to social media posting just what a legend Mo Salah is. The boy with the bus nose said as soon as he saw Mo Salah step out of the car, all the pain just went away. Maybe it was a bit of tomato ketchup, maybe it was put, who knows, anyway. Why? All because an athlete who is very good at kicking a football, spoke to him. Mo Salah spoke to them, and they were transformed. The words of the Lord came to Jonah. Not a top athlete, not the greatest person in Israel, not the greatest person to ever live. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Do you get this? The God of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, is not distant or uninterested. He spoke to one of his creations. He spoke to Jonah, son of Amittai, who is a nobody. But God spoke to him. Now, if you had read the whole of the Old Testament up until this point in the book of Jonah, you would have seen many things about God's word. You would have already seen in the opening verses of the Bible that God's words bring order out of chaos. So God spoke in Genesis 1, and atoms and molecules came into existence, and those atoms and those molecules had the good sense to operate in the way that he instructed them to. Because God's words bring order. God made light to shine in darkness. So his words bring order, but his words also illuminate. They make things visible. Just reflect on that. Isn't that something? In the opening verses of the Bible, we see an example, a parable, if you like. We see what God's words do. They bring order. They bring illumination. The whole of the universe is declaring that. That is what God's words do. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we get to the New Testament to read this from the Apostle Paul. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The author of those words had just been speaking about setting forth the word of God, or the gospel. Through the gospel, the message of the rescue of the Lord Jesus, through that word, God shines light into people's hearts to understand God, to understand who the Lord Jesus is. He brings order to people's lives. Now, huge application coming up. We at Hope Church believe that God is very active in his world. And we believe that God is a speaking God who speaks to us. He's not a top athlete. He's not the most important person in Ashton or Manchester or the United Kingdom or the world. The Lord of glory is a speaking God, the supreme creator of all things, who has no rival, who has no beginning or end, who is omniscient, who is glorious, who is in a category all by himself. He speaks. His words have power to save. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. He makes his light to shine in our hearts, bringing order and illumination personally to individuals. This book, the Bible, is his word. So, do not be surprised when you come to Hope Church that the main event, the bulk of the time, is given to the proclamation of what God has said in this book. It is not our own authority. It's not my intellect or lack of it, or yours, or my opinion, or your opinion. It's not what I've heard somebody say or you've heard somebody say. This book is our authority in all matters. Not our feelings, not our circumstances, this book. One author in this book said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Does God speak through circumstances? Yes. Does God speak through our conscience? Yes. But the Bible is our ultimate guide. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this. I've heard people say this. This negative thing's happened. I'm taking that as a sign from the Lord that he doesn't want me to do that. Have you ever heard someone say that? Maybe you've said that. I've probably said that in the past. What is the foundation for that way of thinking? If we evaluate life on that basis, on a pragmatic, positive, negative, when things are going well type of way, if Jesus did that, he would have never gone to the cross. That guy just blindfolded me and hit me across the face. I'm done with this Jerusalem business. I'm out of here. The apostles would never have preached. They were beaten, thrown in prison. We've just been arrested. No, God obviously doesn't want us to do this. Our circumstances are too bad. We must grow to spiritual maturity. There is a so-called type of Christianity that relies on signs and special revelations that's actually a shortcut for the sometimes hard work of reading God's word and being sanctified in our thinking by allowing him to shape our minds and thoughts. God's word has a sanctifying, transforming, renewing power in our minds. We must not allow subjective special revelations and feelings to be our rudder. Not at all. Instead, we need to get on with the task of what we know he wants us to do as he has spoken to us in the Bible, seeing what his kingdom's values are, following that, making disciples for the fame and praise of his name as revealed in the Bible. What a privilege, friends. What a privilege that God has spoken. And so realize our main practice at Hope Church, therefore, is to recognize that and understand what specific Bible passages have to say to us. It will not be our weekly staple to spiritualize, allegorize, moralize, or close our eyes when handling the life-giving words of God. It will be our staple diet to see what he has to say in the actual words we have in front of us and thinking hard about what they mean. God speaks. What a privilege. God speaks. As many churches abandon the Bible, and it's possible to quote the Bible but still abandon it. It's possible to claim to follow it but still abandon it. As many churches do that, we will stand firm on the conviction that God's way of transforming people's lives is through his Spirit by this book, through his word. And we will seek to grow to spiritual maturity by listening to what he has to say. If we fail to listen, if we neglect his word, then where do we move? Back to darkness, back to chaos. Isn't that what we see around us in our world? As people reject what God has said, yet he speaks. He speaks to every level of our lives, every sphere of our life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you will seek to bring God's word to bear in every situation of your life, in relationships, in your work and work ethic, in parenting, in leisure time, in attitudes, in your dreams, in time management, in how you drive your car. Because God speaks. And he impacts our entire lives. God is an active God who speaks. We also see that God is a God who judges. Just look again at the first two verses with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. The Bible describes an active God who judges. If you break the law of the land and our court, you will probably find yourself hauled before a judge in a courtroom. He will examine the evidence. He will apply the law of the land to you. That law will describe certain behaviours and what your breaches of that law were, and you will get a penalty as a result. If you break the law and are not caught, happy days. There'll be no justice. There'll be no recompense for your unlawful criminal activity. The same can't be said for God's law. Nobody can break God's law and get away with it. Nobody can break God's law and not get caught. Every action, deed, thought, word, emotion, attitude, plan, whether executed or not, is seen and noted by God. Please don't think that God is some tribal deity that only operates in a particular area. Notice in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2 that it was the sin of Nineveh that had come up before him. Nineveh was the city of the Assyrians, not Israel. It wasn't a city in Israel, a city of the Assyrians. God is the judge of all people and all men everywhere. Earlier we said that God spoke and atoms and molecules came into existence and had the good sense to operate in the way that he instructed. Sadly, the same thing cannot be said of his people. So often we do not operate in the way that he instructs. We often reject, dismiss, or are ignorant of his words. We live our own way. I mean, is there any evidence in your life of this last week how you've broken God's law? Do we need to do a review? Should we take it in turns, coming out to the front and applying God's law to our lives? How awful would that be? Let me list the Ten Commandments for you. I'll do them in reverse order in case you need some help and I need some help in thinking about how we've failed and broken God's law. Number 10, you shall not covet. Have you ever wanted something that doesn't belong to you, that you have no right to? Number 9, you shall not give false testimony. Ever told a lie? Or fail to be transparent? Number 8, you shall not steal. You taken something that didn't belong to you? Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus tells us to look at a person with lust is to commit adultery in your heart. You shall not murder. Jesus equates anger with murder. Number 5, honour your father and your mother. That's not simply obey them, but honour and respect them. Number 4, keep the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Observe that creation precedent, resting from work with a God focus. Number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. That's pretty self-explanatory. Number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Don't worship an image. Don't use an image to represent God. Now, number 1, you might wonder, why have I done them in reverse order? Because this is the right hook, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. Don't give your heart, your allegiance to something other than God. As we think about that list, just in the last week, how do you score out of 10? How many of those have you kept? How many have you broken? None of us can say we've kept them all. I'm sure most of us would admit we've broken all of them. Do not think you can get away with that. God is a God who judges actively. Nineveh's wickedness came to God's attention. He wasn't unaware of it. And he isn't unaware of your law breaking or my law breaking. He's an active God who judges. And ultimately, we all have a day ahead of us. The Bible says that one day we will stand before God and we will receive judgment. But the Bible also explains that every day we can see God's judgment around us. We live in a world that is under God's judgment. God's continuing judgment. There is natural disasters. There is toil and hardship in just bringing order to the world. In work, it's hard work. There's pain in childbirth. Roles are under strain. There is death. God allows us to pursue desires that aren't good for us, resulting in our own harm and judgment. See, the deist, the person that thinks that God is not interested and is away on holiday somewhere, think they are signs of God's indifference. But the Bible tells us that they are a painful reminder that we are at war against God and judgment is coming. Left to ourselves, there are no alibis, there are no clever lawyers, there are no loopholes. We will all be found guilty before the active God who judges his world. God sees, he knows. He's the God who judges. So God is the God who speaks. God is the God who judges. Finally, God is the God who intervenes. So just look again at verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. I'd like you to imagine that a report came to the government. There is a county that was stockpiling weapons. They are not following the law. They are killing people. They are taking people prisoner. And they're due to march to London imminently in defiance against the government. Anyone that doesn't side with them will be destroyed. What do you think the government's response would be to that? They would call an emergency meeting of Cobra. And the next thing, Typhoon jets will be sent from an RAF base somewhere and the rebels will be flattened, right? That would be the expected response. Standard response to clear and present danger to rebellion is to stamp it out. And just when we're expecting an apocalypse to break out in Nineveh, something quite other happens. A prophet is sent to them. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah to go and preach in the city of Nineveh. If God was just going to shower the city with burning sulfur, he wouldn't send a prophet. He sends a prophet to call out their wickedness. He doesn't send in the fighter jets. He doesn't set in an army of angels, although one would do it. No, God intervenes. And in this we have a shadow of the true and perfect prophet, the prophets that God would send into the world. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God is the master of interventions. He sends prophets. He sends warnings. But chiefly, he has sent the Lord Jesus, the God-man. He didn't come as a consuming fire to a world that rejects him. He came as a rescuer, dressed in the flesh, this mysterious union, fully God and fully man. And it's amazing, as you read through the Bible, the New Testament, as you read when people came face to face with Jesus, they started to see themselves as they really are. So do you remember Peter's first encounter with Jesus? Jesus joined him in the boat. It was the morning after a fishing trip that was totally unsuccessful. Jesus commanded Peter to lower the nets, which he did. The result was a record-breaking number of fish that literally were breaking the nets. And at that point, what did Peter do? He became painfully aware of something. In that miracle, Peter saw just how amazing and beautiful and powerful the Lord Jesus is. He beheld somebody that was totally different to him. Somebody who could control the fish. And Peter began to realize just how incompatible, just how out of sync his life was compared to this all-surpassing treasure. And what did Peter do? He responded with words of confession. He said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He was afraid. He was afraid because of Jesus' power and greatness. But music to Peter's ears, Jesus did not respond with wrath, but with compassion. He said to Peter, "Do not be afraid, do not fear. Instead, follow." And so the journey began. That same power which was seen in the miracle of the catch of fish was also seen in Peter's life as Jesus began to change him. I praise God that God is the God of intervention, who instead of sending judgment, sends salvation. Has that happened to you? Knowing that you have broken God's law, has Jesus become your all-surpassing treasure? Do you realize what he's done? Jesus didn't just come to catch fish. He didn't just come to preach. He came to die. Law-breaking results in a penalty. Breaking God's law results in death. That's the price tag around our heads. It's what we owe. Yet Jesus paid it all in the ultimate intervention. What a saviour. Jonah had experienced that. He was in a relationship with God by faith. And because of that, God's call to him was to go to a city and speak to that city about the way that they were living. Incredible. Jonah would be God's instrument to bring rescue to lawbreakers. Isn't God good? Intervening? So is God distant? Is he uncaring? Not at all. He has become part of his creation. He suffered and died. Jesus was hands-on. He couldn't have been more involved. He couldn't have been more active. And so, this morning, we must recognize that we truly are lawbreakers. Humble ourselves before him. Take him at his word. And trust in his rescue. And then follow. And follow. And speak of his salvation to those around us. We're reminded of that in our final hymn. Our final hymn says, "Facing a task unfinished, there are many, many people in this world that are like the people of Nineveh, who do not realize what God has done for them, who do not realize that they have sent Jesus." So as we sing this song, let's reflect on the fact that we are called to take the message of the gospel to a world that is rejecting God. Let's stand together and sing.